Well, I was thinking this week, and you'll understand why in light of the passage we're going to look at, about what was the most prestigious invitation I'd ever received. And I knew that if I went to Elizabeth's family, I would get an answer. The answer would be, well, it wouldn't be about us, but Elizabeth would say, my uncle and his wife were invited to be present at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And if you're a Britisher, it's hard to trump that one. That's right up there. I have other friends who would be glad to show me the invitation they have to attend one or two presidential inaugurations and to be involved in that kind. And I don't know what you would have to show me as well about a prestigious invitation you'd had. Actually, the invitation to attend the coronation isn't quite like other invitations. It reads, these are to will and command you, all excuses set aside, to make your personal attendance on us at the time above mentioned. Monarchs don't really extend invitations. They command presence. But I can't really think of prestigious invitations that I've received other than ones graciously from your home on occasion. Those ones are high, obviously. But I can think of one that comes up when I think of prestigious invitations I've not accepted. We were on a tour of Israel and Greece as part of it leading a tour, and we took a one-day tour. It's a special day in which we visit three Greek islands. And we got off at the first one, and we were walking. Elizabeth and I were by myself. The rest of the group was off doing their own thing. And as we were walking along this beautiful seafront setting, and there's a cafe facing the ocean, and all of a sudden Elizabeth stopped and said, that's Bob Hawke. And I looked over, and there was a couple of men sitting at a table, and I said, no, can't be Bob Hawke. What would he be doing here? And he noticed that we had stopped. And I said to Elizabeth, come on, I want to get down to the far end. They waved us over. Come on, it's not them. Let's just keep going. So we went down and saw whatever it was at the far end. Well, that night we were back in our hotel room and for some reason turned on the news. It was in Greek, so I don't speak Greek. I can read biblical Greek, but not modern Greek. But we noticed, and there was a picture of a pair of men sitting on a Greek island having coffee together, and underneath was the inscription, the Prime Minister of Australia, Bob Hawke, and the Greek Prime Minister were meeting. That was the invitation. I'd refuse because I needed to get down there. Well, I'll tell you, I'd put this down on some notes this week, and Elizabeth read them ahead of time as I was working on my sermon and said, you should have gone, and I relive this moment from 30 years ago when I turned down the opportunity to be with the prime ministers of two countries. That's my prestigious invitation story. Really is not a big story of a prestigious invitation. But, turning down an invitation from two politicians isn't one of the great tragedies in the world. But turning down an invitation from King Jesus is quite another matter. And that's what the story we're going to be about this morning is all about. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We've been looking at the parables, and this morning we're going to kind of finish the passage we looked at last week in Luke chapter 14 of Jesus at a dinner party in a Pharisee's home on a Sabbath day. And we looked at the first 14 verses. We'll come back and talk about them. The chapter begins with that statement, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and a series of events occur out of that. Well, Jesus tells a couple of stories and parables, and does a healing, we'll return to that. In the middle of it, it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed's everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, everything's now ready. And they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, Sir, what you commanded has been done. So there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. But I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. Last Saturday night, I was preparing for the next day, and Elizabeth came in holding our little dog in her hands and stuck it up at her in front of my face and said, smell her, I think she's been sprayed by a skunk. Yeah, she had, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to smell her up close and personal. Now, fortunately, it wasn't a very direct hit, but there was lots of evidence that the skunk had affected our little dog, and so the ladies took her off to give her a peroxide treatment to make her presentable at that particular point. But all I could think of was the statement at that point, a skunk at a dinner party. Now, it's not a very apt comparison in some way, but Jesus is a little bit like a skunk at a dinner party in this particular occasion. As we go back and think about it, let me remind you of the setting. It's a Sabbath day. They've been to synagogue, apparently, and a leading Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees, one of their top men, invites him to a dinner at his house. Sunday afternoon dinner used to be a big church event for us. Growing up, every Sunday we'd have people back or others back. That was a major. This was a kind of Jewish version of that on a Sabbath day. And Jesus is invited back, but the place is full of suspicion, and he's invited back to be put, as it were, under examination and also to prevent a challenge to him. And there, seated right in front of him, is a man who's obviously sick. He has edema, dropsy, the text says, but he was obviously suffering from some kind of condition that made his body swollen up. And he's planted there because they're, as it were, daring him to do a miracle on the Sabbath day, which was against all kinds of traditions. And they put Jesus in a place again of showing that he couldn't be what he claimed to be. Jesus, with a kind of anger, shouts to them, or says to them, that is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? Well, clearly nothing in the law prohibited. And he walks over and heals the man, comes and sits down. And then he rebukes them, and it says they said nothing. There was a kind of this cold anger in Jesus at their hypocrisy. He's chosen grace and a person's need rather than loyalty to a tradition that makes people proud of the way they obey it, but hard-hearted in their response to needy people. And then, to make matters worse, he's not only gone against what they expected to be done on a Sabbath day, he turns to the guests, and he says to the guests, I watched the way you sat down. You manipulated and maneuvered because you wanted to get the best seat you could get. But seating was on the basis of importance and significance, and there was a kind of musical chairs game you played to see whether you could get the best seats. And he says, in effect, I saw your maneuvering and all of these kind of things, but you need to understand. You're trying to exalt yourself and promote yourself, but God will bring you down. And the people that he elevates are people who seek to care for people rather than to promote themselves. Well, he wasn't finished. Now he turns to the host. My mother taught me you don't comment on the other guests and who they are disparagingly. You don't comment on the host and who he's done. But he says to those, I notice your guest list. It's full of people who can do something for you, either support you or encourage you or who will have you back You're doing it because it's a social game of reciprocity. If you want to have a party, invite people who can't repay you. Get people who are lame and blind and needy and have all kinds of things and show grace to them. That's the way you'll be blessed by God. That's the way God will honor you. People who exalt themselves will be brought low by God. You could have cut the tension with a knife. And one of the guests, I'm not sure what his motive is. I think in some way he's trying to change the tenor. Or maybe just the kind of person who has to say something. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sounds very spiritual. Maybe he's trying to make a comment. Jesus had just said, blessed are those who invite the unwelcome and the outsiders and the disparaged and those who can't repay. Blessed are those who get to sit in God's kingdom. So maybe he's contradicting Jesus. Maybe he's just trying to change the subject because it's gotten awkward. Probably he's making a subtle claim about that's what our future is. We're going to be eating in the banquet of God. We're going to be eating in the kingdom of God. You need to understand that behind it is an Old Testament picture. The Old Testament picture comes primarily from Isaiah chapter 25, where it talks about when King Messiah returns and God is establishing his kingdom and bringing blessing to the world. And Isaiah writes this in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. It says, in that day, on this mountain, Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. In other words, he's going to bring in great blessing. He'll swallow up death. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. The reproach of his people, Israel, will be taken away from the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is the Lord we have waited for. This is the Lord we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so when they talked about salvation in the Old Testament or in Jewish circles, they talked about sitting in the banquet of God, feasting in the presence of King Messiah and God himself. And so he's saying, in effect, you know, we're looking forward to that day when we'll be celebrating with Messiah. And Jesus responds with a story about a great banquet, with a story that is designed to say something to those who are sitting there so sure of their standing and status before God. And we need to enter to some degree into a different world at this particular time. We need to enter into the world of the first century. We need to enter into a man who's an important man in his community. And he decides to throw, and the text is clear, a great banquet. Great banquet would be great for a variety of reasons. It would be great in size. He's a man with a large house. He wants to fill his house. It will have an impressive number of people. It will be great in the quality of the guest list. It will have the right people, the prominent people, the significant people. It will be the place to be. And it will be great in the way the food is provided, lavish amounts of food and celebration. Here is a man, for whatever reasons, and the text tells us nothing about it, is going to throw this great banquet. Now, the custom in that particular time was, if a great banquet was going to be held, he would send not written invitations, but a servant. And the servant would go around to the various people who were invited, and they would be personally invited. They would be told the day on which the banquet was to take place, and they would be told probably that it was going to happen at a certain time. Late evening was the common time, but they didn't have watches. They didn't have ways of automatically doing things. There was an invitation that said, in effect, spare this or set aside this date, reserve this particular time. And the verbal acceptance was a binding commitment. You had given your word that you would accept the invitation and be present. So on the basis of that, the man goes back. And we're not sure. It would be probably a matter of days. We're not talking months here. We're not talking a kind of our world where we're planning 6 months ahead. This would be a matter of a few days, a little bit later for that particular occasion. And he would then begin to acquire the food and lay in, and then he would have to slaughter all the animals, at least his servants would, because he's a great man who has many servants who are working for him on all of these things. And on the approved day, then everything would be prepared. And then the servant, when it was about time, would go, and he would make his return trip back to all of these people again. And he would say, "Everything's ready, come. Now's the time." And so you see this servant going around, and he begins to hear the same refrain. Now, we're only given three of them, but this is a great banquet. This is a place where there are all kinds of them, and they all begin to come up with different excuses, but it seems almost like there's a collusion. It can't be just accidental that all of them at the same time begin to offer an excuse. And you look at the excuses. The first man says, "I bought a field, and I've got to go and see it and prove it." Now, to our minds, even that seems strange. You don't buy things. Now, we live in a world in which you can go online and you can see all kinds of things, and we have agents, but back in the ancient world, buying land was no small matter. Land was precious, and there were only a few pieces of land, and before ever you bought it, you would know everything you could. How much water does it get? What is the depth of the soil? What products have been placed or developed on it? You would have carefully investigated it before ever you put your money down. And so when this man says, "I can't come, I've got to go and test the field," he's asking this man to believe something that's impossible for any kind of person to believe. The next person he goes to, and his excuse is, "I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I've got to go and prove them." And again, people would like us to buy things sight unseen. It's dangerous enough to even buy them on the internet on this occasion. Most of us, if we can't examine it personally, want some kind of guarantee. But nobody in the ancient world bought livestock without inspecting the livestock. 5 team of livestock, you'd have to make sure that the teams could work together, that the animals were of a similar size, that they were healthy, and that team could work. 5 teams of oxen, this is a wealthy man. A farmer might have 1 team, but he would be a very wealthy man who would have 5 teams. He's got all kinds of acres under his control. The idea that he's got to go and examine them after he's bought them, that's not the way what life works in the ancient world. Third man, "I've married a wife and I can't come." You've married a wife. Now, that didn't happen between the invitation and this. That was only 2 days ago, and marriages took a long time to arrange in the ancient world. And besides, why would the host not have been invited to the marriage? This was in a village setting. Everyone would have known there was a marriage. Maybe he'd been married within the past few months, but what had changed between when he said yes to the invitation and no? So what we need to understand about these excuses are they are lame. They have a kind of semblance of truth, but they're not really true. Was it Billy Sunday, the old preacher, used to say, "An excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." And that's what they were saying. They were saying, "I've got other things that are important to me, and this is not important to me." Second thing is, they were deliberately insulting to the host. Now, imagine this setting in our world. You go to somebody's house, you've been invited for a party. And you sit around and you do your visiting back and forth. You know how you do before it. And then the hostess comes out and says, "Everything's ready, come to the tables." And everybody begins to get up and walk out the front door. That's what this felt like. You can imagine what the hostess would feel. If the guests had all been invited, they'd come and they'd said, "We will be there." They were actually there, and then they walked out. This is insulting. This is deliberately snubbing. This is not simply some other reason that's come up. And so now the servant comes back, who's been going out. Everything's ready, come, and the meal's prepared, and everything is there on the basis of their commitment. They have violated their honor, and they've insulted in an honor-shame society. This was one of the greatest indignities you could have. This would set off a Hatfield-McCoy feud in the kind of world of that time. And they come back, and the servant says, none of them are coming. They've all offered their excuses, which aren't excuses. He doesn't say it, but the host knows it. They've all snubbed me. They've all deliberately slapped me in the face. And he's angry. He's rightly angry. This is an unthinkable insult to any kind of host. But the interesting thing is what he does in this context with his anger is not to take it out on the insulters, but to turn his rejection into an invitation to others. And he says to his servant, go out and invite the kind of people who I didn't think of inviting. You notice the list is remarkably similar to the very kind of people Jesus had told the Pharisee who was there. He ought to be inviting if he wanted to be blessed by God. And so in the parable, it says, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. The very kind of people who are not going to be invited to these things. And in the context of Judaism of the time, the kind of people who, some of them were not allowed to go into the temple because of their defect, and others of them were considered to be suffering what they suffered because of sin. Remember even Jesus' disciples when the man born blind came up? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And these were the people who would not be invited. And now the servant comes and says, everything's ready, come, come. And the invitation goes to those who would be overlooked and not included. And it's hard to miss the point here that Jesus is speaking to the people who held themselves to be among those who ought to be invited by the host. But Jesus and his disciples were considered to be among those who would not be invited. Even his being there was unusual. But the servant comes back, and he comes back with another announcement. He said, Master, we brought a bunch. And they're here, but there's still lots more. And the master looks and says, go out to the highways and the hedges, as far out as you can, and bring them in, compel them to come in, for I want my house full. Now, these people who were out there, I mean, the locals would have known. The people who were in the city, the lame, the blind, everybody knew that this banquet was going on. So that when they received an invitation, they would be surprised. They would be stunned that they were welcome to come. But those people out on the highways and hedges, they had no idea that there was even a banquet going on. And now someone comes to them with the announcement, there's a great banquet and you're invited to come. And the master's alert enough to know. They're not going to believe you. They're going to say, invitations like this don't happen to people like me. I occasionally watch Undercover Boss. Ever watch that program on television? I always like the part at the end where the boss, knowing he's on television, says he's going to do all the kind of things. And over the statement is made as he talks about the things he's going to do, pay for the education of the children or buy a car or those things. And then they'll show this other slip. And the statement that's most often made is, things like that don't happen to people like me. So imagine you're somebody who's out there in the highway and byway and you're invited into the home in the great house, the elite house that's known in the area. You'd have to be compelled to come in. Christians, wrongly, Augustine being one of them, said this meant that you use the sword to force people to come into the church of God. And in the name of this verse often, the conquistadors came to South America and used the sword to force people to convert to Christ. That's not what Jesus is calling for. Not calling for compel them by force. saying compel them by personal invitation. This is an invitation that's too good to be true. How many of those did you get this week? I get them regularly. Pick up the phone and the person says, congratulations, you've just won a free cruise. Oh, where is it due this time? Because I've had six in the last 3 weeks. And you know, you've got a free solar treatment on your house. And thank you. And you hang up. Because I know that invitation is a phony invitation. And if it's not, please tell me, because I'm tired of hanging up or even answering these calls. But we know that's too good to be true, and if it sounds too good to be true, it often is. And Jesus is talking here about something that goes beyond simply the ordinary. He's talking about what ultimately is going to happen in his ministry and what these Pharisees are not going to believe at all. And then he adds his last little statement in verse 24. And it's important that you notice it and understand. It says, so then, pardon me, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And although it's the host speaking, it's now Jesus speaking. He is the host. He is the one who's the king, who's going to bring in the kingdom. The banquet is his banquet. And he's making a claim about who he is and what he's done. Now, as you think about that passage, it's easy to look back and recognize this is about Jesus and his ministry. It's about Jesus coming to the Jewish people with the announcement that God's kingdom has come and God's purposes are being realized, that salvation is here, and the Jewish leaders, one after another, are rejecting him and turning their back on him and will ultimately take him to the cross and crucify him. But Jesus will not be stopped. And you listen to what John says. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own home, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's John's way of saying what Jesus is saying here. That the gospel was rejected by the Jewish leaders, and it went to those who the Jewish leaders saw as the blind, the lame, the halt, the common people, the needy people, who were astonished that they were invited to come. And all they needed to do, and here's the part that's significant, all they needed to do was to accept the invitation and act on it. They needed to believe the invitation was genuine. He really wants me in his house. And then they needed to act on the invitation and come. They didn't have to dress up. They didn't have to get ready. They didn't have to change themselves. They needed to accept the invitation. And when they'd accepted the invitation, then the message goes out, and I've got people out there in the hedges and the highways, and ultimately it's impossible to miss the idea that Gentiles, people who are outside of the promise of the kingdom, that the Gospel of Matthew is going to end with the statement, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus is giving a parable here, which is a parable about his own ministry and what he is doing in the world. That's the first thing. The second thing, that there is an announcement here and a recognition here that those who are excluded from the kingdom are those who've rejected the kingdom. They're outside the kingdom because they've rejected the invitation. It is their choice that has put them where they are. And they have chosen not to be part of what God is doing All of their talk about eating in the kingdom of God, but they're not going to eat in the kingdom of God. None of them will enter my banquet. And it's a reminder that it is the choices that we make. And sometimes people come with excuses. And there's all kinds of excuses, and we meet them in all kinds of different places. Why aren't you a Christian? Well, because Christians are hypocrites. Well, apart from the fact that that's partially, but certainly not absolutely true, and we say it to our own shame, it doesn't change that Jesus, who Jesus is. And we listen to all kinds of excuses about why they've not considered the reality of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. And I don't need him, I don't feel a need for him, which is insulting him in a different way. Or here's my excuse, and we reject the kingdom by the excuses we make related to the king. The third thing the parable tells us is that it's not enough to receive an invitation. You've got to act on the invitation. It is one thing to hear, everything's ready, come. Christ's done all you need for eternal life and forgiveness. Come, come as you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You have to admit that you've fallen short, but come. And one of the things that always concerns me as I stand before you or before any other group is people who've heard that invitation sometimes since their childhood. And yet they don't come. They never take hold and believe in who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross for them. And that may be some of you here. Come. Everything's ready. And there's one final thing this passage tells us. And that is, God's called us to have a part in the banquet. In an interesting way, there's a kind of shift. On one level, we're invited to the banquet, then we become servants inviting others to come to the banquet. To go out into the highways and the byways. To go out to the people who are often overlooked and often marginalized. To be people who announce, come, come. There's no boundaries, there's no walls, there's no reason keeping you from coming. This is a kingdom without border guards. This is a kingdom with Christ as the host, inviting all who come. And we're called to be people who are part of inviting others. And we invite them to a table. A banquet table. Ultimately, we invite them to the reality of heaven and all that God has prepared for those who love him. And the thought of the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the images the Bible uses of what it will be like to be in the Lord's presence one day. A great banquet, a great meal. And the message is, come. And as a kind of hors d'oeuvre, we come to the table of the Lord. It's a symbolic table that says, as Jesus said, one day I'm going to eat this with you in the kingdom of heaven. And so we come to the table to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And it's all about his mercy. It's all about his grace that reaches out not to those who believe they have the merit to come, but to those who own the fact that we're dependent on his mercy.